Well, today, for the message, we're going to continue our series in Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at the epistle lesson today, and that is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And there is a lot in those 16 verses, so we're just going to unpack all of that and kind of help apply it to our lives. Have you ever wondered, why are there so many Christian denominations? Have you ever wondered that? So Jesus prayed for unity in the church, and the Apostle Paul exhorted us to maintain unity, but yet the Christian church can seem very fractured. In fact, critics of Christianity will sometimes use this very fact to support their criticisms or their arguments against the Christian faith. Maybe we wonder, well, why can't I take communion in my friend's church? Or what does that church down the street, what do they actually believe there? So is there something wrong? Is the church broken? Well, passages like Ephesians chapter 4 assure us that, in fact, no, the church is not broken. Christ is still the head of the church. It is still a healthy body, functioning just as Jesus envisioned that it would. The church is tainted by sinful people, people who sometimes don't get along so well, sometimes interpret Bible passages a little differently, but the church is still alive and well. And the church is unified. Yes, really. The church is unified because we have one head, Jesus Christ. So I want to explain a couple of things really quickly. Our church is called Zion Lutheran Church. There it goes. We call ourselves a church, but really we are just one congregation and as part of a larger church body. And now here I'm not talking specifically about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, although that's true. We are part of the LCMS denomination. What I'm talking about is the church, as we often write it, with a capital C. See, when we write church with a small c, then we usually mean local congregation. And if we write it with a capital C, we're talking about the entire Christian church on earth. And here's another way to look at it. This is a helpful distinction to make. Sometimes we distinguish between a visible church and an invisible church. Now, that might sound very mysterious, but it's really actually a simple concept. So the visible church is exactly what you would expect. It is the church that you can see. So if you would look around, you can see the visible church. You can see all these people here. If you drive down Beachmont Avenue, you can see church after church. That is the visible church. The invisible church is the church that consists of all those who believe in Jesus, who are really his disciples. I can't see into anybody's hearts. So that's something I can't see. I can't see who does believe that Jesus died to pay for their sins. Only God can see that. There are some people who are in the visible church who are also in the invisible church, but there are some people in the visible church who are actually not in the invisible church. Those are the people who don't really believe that Jesus died to pay for their sins. They don't believe they need Christ to be their Savior in order to go to heaven. And we can take this farther. If we drive down Beachmont again, there are some churches that are not in the invisible church. That's because the gospel and Christ are not being rightly preached or rightly taught. Now, the direction of this message, some people get a little uncomfortable. I'm not here to say, all right, these people are in and these people are out. These churches are in, these churches are out. That's a little above my pay grade. I cannot discern those things. God can see into hearts, and God knows what's being believed and preached and taught. But we are here to talk about unity. What makes us unified as a church? As individuals, and Zion, as a congregation, we are part of the capital C church. And as part of that church, we are unified. Again, we're unified because of one head, Jesus Christ. And even though there are differences, this is still true. So if you were to consider your hands and feet for just a second, you know your hands and feet are not exactly alike, but they are part of the same body, and they work together. If your foot hurts, your whole body suffers. And I don't mean that your hand also hurts, but it holds your whole body back. No, so for instance, last summer I had plantar fasciitis. Has anybody ever had that condition? Yes, I saw a hand shoot up in the back. A couple people winced, so you know what I'm talking about. I had that last summer for about 2 or 3 months. Now, this is not the medical definition here, Larry. But plantar fasciitis is basically when that muscle on the bottom of your foot gets, I guess it's swollen, right, and it's real sore. It makes it very painful to walk. So my feet hurt terribly. My hands didn't hurt. I wanted to do some stuff, but I didn't want to do anything. My head didn't hurt, didn't have a headache. I wanted to get up. But my feet said, no, Chris, you're staying plopped on this couch because that's a lot more comfortable. So my entire body suffered and was held back because one part of my body hurt. So even in the, and this is true even in the church, we have many different parts, but we have just the one body. And even though the different parts are different, ultimately they're the same, they're part of the same body by the true use, and there's the picture up there, the true use of word and sacrament. So that is one place where we do find unity in the church. Jesus prayed for his body to have unity, and Paul urged all of us to strive to maintain unity. Well, how do we do that? It's not about learning how to get along better. It's not learning how to get to just getting to know each other better. Jesus isn't just giving a pep talk, and Paul's not just wishful thinking. Jesus knew, and Paul knew, and Paul wrote about Jesus himself would be the unifier. Jesus' incarnation, his suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, those are for everyone. We're all under him, and he alone is our hope. Jesus also defeated all of our enemies, sin, death, the devil. Now, don't look on there and try to figure out which one's sin, which one's death. That's a picture of like a Roman triumph, if you're familiar with history. So a lot of times ancient people, when they would defeat a neighboring city or a country, they would take captives, and then they would often put those captives in chains or maybe in a cage or something, and they would take them back home and parade them around their city to show their people, hey, see these guys? They were our enemies. We defeated them. They're vanquished, completely destroyed. You don't have to worry about them ever again. Well, that's what Jesus did to our enemies. Sin, death, the devil, they're all defeated. And so Paul, when he wrote about how Jesus was going to unify the church, one interpretation of that passage is this type of concept, that Jesus is leading our enemies around like captives because he has completely defeated them, and he can show us, look, guys, your enemies are defeated here. So under Jesus, we are unified. Where else do we find this unity? We said word and sacrament. We also find our unity in our creedal beliefs. As a church, we have essentially three creeds, right? A creed is a clear set of beliefs. It's what we believe. It unites us around some things, and it necessarily excludes other things. So, for instance, we have one Lord. That's in the creeds. We have many traditions. Traditions are not in the creeds. Those can be different. They don't all have to be the same. But what we believe about Jesus, about the sacraments, about core biblical beliefs, those things must be the same. So that's a key reason why many denominations do not let people from other denominations take communion in their own church, because it's really striving to maintain unity. It's saying, look, this sacrament is so important, and what Jesus commanded here is important, and we realize we believe something a little differently about how Jesus works through that, so we're going to continue talking and try to come to agreement on that, but in the meantime, we recognize there's a difference there. So as long as the conversation is happening, that's a good thing, and that's at the high level in denominations, that's what they're doing. Here's another place, according to Paul, where we find unity. After Jesus returned into heaven, he gave his church a gift to help maintain unity. I know what you're thinking. This sounds a lot like the Holy Spirit, right? Yes, Jesus did send us the Holy Spirit, but in Ephesians, Paul is talking about ministers. Jesus gave us ministers, and a faithful minister truly is a gift from Jesus himself, right? The job of a minister is to help us maintain unity by staying faithful to Jesus, to stay in Jesus. Ministers do not act on their own authority. A minister acts on Jesus' authority himself to help maintain unity and by proclaiming Jesus, maintain that unity in Jesus' body. So according to Paul, there are several ways that ministers help maintain unity. The first one is that they help us avoid false doctrines in the world. Now, if I could give you a list of false doctrines, and honestly, we would be here the rest of the day. So I'm just going to go over a few of them very quickly to give you an idea of the types of doctrines that a minister can help avoid. One of the oldest ones, perhaps, is called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a second century heresy that believed that in order to be saved, well, you didn't believe that Jesus was your savior to pay for your sins. You could be saved by getting some special spiritual knowledge. And you're probably thinking, well, that's second century. Why are you telling me about Gnosticism? Well, I wish I could say that Gnosticism was dead and gone, but unfortunately, thanks to popular books like the Da Vinci Code and these so-called discoveries like you see on PBS specials sometimes, the discoveries of the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Mary or something like that, thanks to these types of things, the heresy of Gnosticism is very much still alive and well, unfortunately. However, these are not new concepts. They're not hidden or repressed by the church. In fact, they have been very well known to the Christian church for nearly 2,000 years. They've been thoroughly refuted and completely rejected. Another false doctrine is called, often called prosperity gospel. And there are many very popular preachers who teach this. You can walk into Target and see books written by these guys. Prosperity gospel basically teaches that God wants you to be happy and healthy, and if you're not happy or healthy, it's your fault. Obviously, you sinned, you didn't pray the right prayer, you didn't have enough faith. That is not biblical. So that is a false doctrine. Another false doctrine is very common today, and that is that we can be good enough to go to heaven. A survey was done a while back of church-going Christians, and a great many, if not the majority, of people in church believe they're going to heaven because they're a good person. That is not what the Bible teaches why we're going to heaven. So that is, unfortunately, a very common belief, but it is a false doctrine, and we need to be aware of that. And, of course, there are many religions in the world that teach things that are contrary to Jesus Christ and his gospel, and then there are religious groups that sound Christian, and some of them even think they are Christian, but when you compare them to Orthodox Christianity, they aren't. And there's one more belief system, and I read recently that this is the fastest growing religion in the country, and that is atheism. So there are many neo-atheists who have written popular books, and they've asked some pretty tough questions that Christians often have a hard time answering. So, and that is unfortunately pulling a lot of people out of the body of Christ. Mature Christians will not fall for these false doctrines, but immature Christians can easily be lured out of the body of Christ, blown off course. So ministers help maintain unity in the body by helping people understand these false doctrines and not be taken in by them. Another thing that ministers do to help maintain unity is prepare members to do ministry, equipping them to help build the body of Christ. And there are two very important questions that a minister will help a congregation member answer. The first, what are my spiritual gifts? How has God made me? How has God shaped me so that I can fit in and contribute to the body of Christ and help it grow and be healthy? The second question, how can I best fit in? How can I use my gifts? A gift that's not being used is useless. It's not helping anybody. A mature Christian will be investing in other people. So a minister can help answer the question, well, how can I use my gift? And maybe even let's create a ministry opportunity so you can use the gifts that you have. But even though everyone has been given different gifts, even though we all have different roles in the body of Christ, that's not a symbol of division. That's actually a symbol of unity because we're all on the same team. And God has given each of us different abilities and a different role. And when we work together to build the body of Christ, we look more and more like him. Third and finally, ministers help us to be mature in Christ. What does mature in Christ look like? Well, a few things it doesn't look like. It doesn't mean winning Bible trivia contests, although knowing the Bible is a good thing. It doesn't mean getting a lot of stickers for perfect worship attendance, although plugging into Christ's body and worship is a good thing. It doesn't mean avoiding all sins and looking really good on the outside, although, again, we're not supposed to sin. Maturity, Christian maturity, according to Paul, and as he wrote in Ephesians 4:1-3, It means to walk with Christ in humility, in gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. These are qualities that were exemplified in Jesus. So maturity then means to reflect Jesus and look like him in these qualities. So I started this message by talking about different denominations, but the goal in achieving unity is not necessarily to get the denominations to work together. At least when Paul talked about unity, that's not what he focused on. When Paul was talking about unity in the body of Christ, he focused on Christ. So I'm going to leave the denominational level unity stuff to people who are called to do that work. I'm going to leave the decision about visible or invisible church. That's up to God. He can see into people's hearts. I can't do that. But if we want the church to have unity, it really needs to start with me. Where is my focus? What does maturity in Christ look like in me? And as Paul helped us understand in Ephesians 4, as he thought through what does maturity in Christ look like, there are really four things that that we need to think about. So I want to put these before you just to think about as you think about maturity in Christ on a personal level. First is gifted leadership. Am I using my gifts in some sort of a leadership position to build Jesus' body, the church? So you may have heard, our world today needs more leaders. Fewer managers, more leaders. That's kind of the trend that the world is going in right now. Maybe you don't think you have the gift of leadership. Maybe you don't consider yourself a leader at all, but you are needed. As you use the spiritual gifts that God has given you, other people will look to you and they'll be built up by you. And ultimately, through you, they will see Jesus and grow closer to him. So a mature Christian is somebody who is investing in others to help them grow in Christ. Secondly, Paul talks about discipleship. Discipleship, a disciple is somebody essentially who has chosen to listen to and follow someone in particular. So specifically, we're talking about discipleship of Jesus. We just got done talking about leadership. Leaders receive a lot of attention in our world today. You could walk into any bookstore or book section, and you could find some books on leadership, right? The Bible even talks about leadership. However, the Bible talks a lot more about being a follower, specifically about following Jesus. So maybe not all of us feel like we're in a leadership position, but we are all followers of Jesus. So how is your followership? Are you a good follower of Jesus? Now, there's no one who follows Jesus perfectly in this world, and he has got plenty of grace. And believe me, I do not follow Jesus perfectly with my life, but he has got plenty of grace for us when we don't follow him. But ideally, as we walk with him through life, we will grow closer to him, and we will begin to look more and more like him. Third, how well am I fitting in here at Zion? Now, I'm not talking about the comfortable chairs. Do I fit just right in the chairs? Do I like the coffee? Do I like the music? Am I making friends here? That's not the kind of fit that I'm talking about, and that's not what Paul was talking about. What Paul was talking about was called corporate maturity. Do I raise a big stink about minor issues? Am I overly critical? Am I bearing with one another and helping them to bear their burdens? Have I found my niche here for using my spiritual gifts so I can help the members of this congregation be mature in Christ? That's corporate maturity. And lastly, when we're talking about maturity in Christ, can I speak and hear the truth in love? Truth and love really go together. In fact, they are inseparable. Now, this doesn't mean you can just blurt out the truth, whatever that may be, whenever you want to. So one of my favorite movies is Liar Liar with Jim Carrey. Has anybody seen that movie? So the premise is he's a lawyer who is not allowed to ever tell a lie. He always has to tell the truth. And he just kind of blurts out the truth whenever and wherever. And it's funny, but it also hurts people along the way. So that's not what speaking the truth in love is. And it's not an invitation to be judgmental, but it does encourage critical thinking. It encourages discernment. And it does encourage having the initiative when we see someone whose walk with Christ is not what it should be, to go to them in love and help them become more like Christ. and being receptive when my walk with Christ isn't what it should be, being receptive to someone else speaking the truth to me in love. So we started this talk talking about differences, but we're ending here on a personal level. How is my personal maturity, my personal unity with Christ? So I'd like you to consider those things we talked about as you consider how are you having unity with Christ. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, your desire is for your church, your body, to have unity. You desire each of us to remain in you throughout all of our lives. As we stay in you, as we grow closer to you, as we grow to look like Jesus more and more every day, we will have that unity. Forgive us for the times when we know better and when we want to go our own way, for the times when we fall for the lies of this world, the fake doctrines, and we're tempted to drift away from you and from your church, your body. Lord, draw us ever closer to you. We pray in the name of Jesus, our head. Amen. I would like to invite you to rise. We are going to express our unity.